All right, now we've discussed the king. We discussed the king and the queen, the limitations on that concept, and the nobility. And we're at the place of the center of government. Now we talked about that too much. And we branched over and went into the laws and the gap of lawlessness. The concept of the kingdom of God is a different concept from what we've had all these years in our church tradition. And the main difference is that we are not getting ready to evacuate. We are not our thinking about what is going on in salvation and in the kingdom is not that we're getting ready to leave this world to go to live in heaven. And if you don't think that's a radical change in what's believed in Christianity, you must have a numb brain, because the whole Christian tradition and the whole Christian basis is that we're not sure what's going to happen to the world, but we do know that when the Lord comes, we're going back with Him to heaven. How many know that isn't true? Raise your hand. Thank you very much. All right, now, say, aren't we going to go to heaven at all? Well, probably so, but the Lord, why do you think Christ went to heaven? Why do you think Christ left the earth and went to heaven? Don't tell me to spend 2,000 years to build mansions. I'll throw a tomato at you. People's notions. The Lord needs 2,000. He creates the whole universe in 6 days. He needs 2,000 years to build mansions for the saints. He'll build 30,000 cities bigger than the universe in 2,000 years. What do you think he went back there for?
As he sits at the right hand of God, may he move possessions.
What has he been doing? How did he leave and go back to heaven? Yeah, there's a verse that we might touch on here. It's Micah, the 5th chapter. Now, he's waiting for something else. Okay. Can you find Micah? I can't. Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk. I had to go through them all like a Sunday school. Micah, I found it. Praise the Lord. Micah 5:3. Obadiah, Jonah, Micah comes after Jonah, after this whale they're going to watch. Jonah and the whale. No whales around here, I'll tell you. We're in a school and a church. All right. Someone read Micah 5:3.
Therefore will he give them up until the time that she travaileth hath brought forth. Then the remnant of his brethren shall return unto the children of Israel.
All right, now you notice this is talking about Jesus, because it says in the 2nd verse that out of Bethlehem will come the ruler. That is the ruler of the kingdom. But he will give them up. That is, he will give up Israel. See, that's what it's talking about, be ruling Israel. He will give them up, his people, until what happens? Who?
To the church.
Right. Right, exactly. So what is the purpose of the 2,000-year period of the church age? Exactly. It's the bringing forth of what? The body of Christ, the body of Messiah, the body of the ruler in Israel. Now, when the Lord came the first time, he had no church. He had no body. It was just himself. He was a discrete unit. And all of his apostles and everything were separate entities, each one trying to be chief in the kingdom. But over 2,000 years, the church has been in a travail. What do we mean by that? What does he mean, Paul mean in Galatians 4:19, where he says, my little children of whom I travail in birth. What does he mean by that? Who's in labor? Yeah. Well, in what way is the church in labor? When you enter into your ministry, and I think God is training all of us here for ministry, and when you enter into it, you'll discover that it's not you doing your nice thing. You have to give your life. If anybody's going to live, if anything's going to be done through you, I don't care what realm it is, I don't care whether you're a Dorcas sewing quilts or whether you're an apostle or an evangelist or a prophet or a giver or whatever you are, you're not going to do it from a position of strength. You're going to do it from a position of weakness. You're going to do it from the cross. Remember that, Aaron. You're going to do it. You're going to pour out your life. You're going to fill up that which is behind of the sufferings of Christ for his body's sake, for the church's sake. There is no other way. It cannot be done any other way. Life only comes from death in the kingdom. Just like a child, the mother goes down into the valley of the shadow of death. She doesn't bear a child while she's reading an encyclopedia about childbirth. She can go to college from now till she gets 14 degrees, but that won't bring forth a child. She can learn all about it. She could become an obstetrician and a gynecologist and a dietitian and learn. She could know every possible phase of childbirth, but she'll never bring forth a child. Never bring forth a child. You don't bring forth a child out of a book. You bring forth a child as someone has to go down in the valley of death. Life comes out of death. And so most of our thing in ministry is preparation. And then when we learning and knowledge and necessary experiences, so we won't cave when the heat's on. But when the time comes for us to bear fruit, we have to go down into death for other people. We have to become expendable. We have to give in ways that we never thought we would have to give. We have to be, as it says about the Lord, he was poured out his soul into death. There's no other way. And so be happy while you can. But before you bear fruit, you're going to have to fall into the ground and die. Now, when Paul wrote, like, rejoice in the Lord, and always I say rejoice, he was saying that from prison in jeopardy of his life. He was giving you rejoicing in Philippians, but he was doing it out of his own death. And so with Peter and Jude and James and the Lord Jesus and everybody that's ever done anything for God learns that Christ can only be formed through a travail. The church must travail. It must travail in prayer. It must travail in consecration. It must travail in suffering. Every way, as God leads us, it's still the best game in town. Still the best way. Sinners travail and bring forth the wind. Everybody travails. There's three crosses on the hill, not one. One for God, one for the saved, and one for the unsaved. Everybody dies. You can't get away from it. You're going to die one way or the other. But you'll either bring forth the wind or you'll bring forth Christ. And so the church for 2,000 years has been tortured. It has been martyred. It has been cast out. We're not used to persecution, but I'll tell you that persecution is, as David Wilkerson said, prophesied, is coming into our country. It has begun. And Brother Dentzer, if we ever get a chance to hear him tell about the things that he deals with from the legal aspect. But I know that you're safe and everything and high and dry, but it's a coming. The Civil Liberties Union there tried to subpoena all the records of the creation research, and it was overturned. Did you know that? Yeah, they tried to subpoenaing and what it would have cost them and the time, all their correspondence, everything. And you hear today that the judge did rule against the teaching of creation. He ruled against it, this trial. So we are not in a nation that is sympathetic with the gospel from a governmental standpoint. We are not. The tide is turning. And so it has always been so, whether you're talking about the Huguenots or whoever you want to name of history, from the early Christians to the Protestants in South America in this century, the church travails. It goes into pain. It goes into suffering. It goes into reproach. It goes into denial. The ministry gives its life. The people have to put up with all kinds of things. And all but the product of this is the body of Christ. The Christ formed within us. Not Christ likeness, but his actual divine nature formed, wrought, so that we are living no longer, but Christ is living in us. And that's why Christ went back to heaven. Not because he is sitting up there sucking on lollipops. He's waiting. He will give them up until she who is in labor, that's the church, has borne a child. Then the remainder of his brethren will return to the sons of Israel. That is when the fullness of the Gentiles has come in, the full number, and Christ is satisfied with the stature of Zion. When that point has been reached in church development, the rest of Israel after the flesh will be brought in, and it will be time for the Lord to return. Now, when the Lord returns the second time, and he's only coming one more time for eternity, when he comes again, he's coming to stay. Praise the Lord. There's only one more coming of the Lord. He isn't going to come at the beginning of the millennium and again at the end of the millennium. There's no coming of the Lord at the end of the millennium. He only comes once more. And the only reason he ever left the earth or left his inheritance is why? To give the church, to wait these 2,000 years until Christ could be formed in the church. So when he returns, he is here to stay. Now you say, well, won't we be lifted up? Of course we will. That's what the Bible says. The Bible is always right. What is wrong is what we've added to it. Why are we raised up? To meet him. Did you ever go down and meet someone on the plane? Didn't mean you went back to China with him. He's coming, saints. He's coming. And we're raised up to meet him in the air. For what purpose? So the body and the head can be put together to do what? To bring the kingdom of God into the earth. So when you see this and it gets into your bones, then I'll holler about it till I'm gone, then others will have to holler about it because this is a big tradition here. You will find then that everything you read in the New Testament will make perfect sense. Because that's what they preached originally, was to be ready for the coming of the Lord. See, we've got away from that. We thought what he was coming to take us back to heaven. No, he's only up there to wait till the body brings forth. Then when he comes, we will rise to meet him. There will be an organization there. Then we will descend with him. That is the coming of the kingdom of God to the earth. And so we need to be diligent in what we do because our ministry will continue. This world isn't going to be given to Satan. Our ministry will continue. And think of the Lord's coming as reinforcements so that you can continue your ministry on a greatly expanded scale. Victory is coming. Reinforcements are coming. When the Lord comes and the bloodshed is over, this whole world will be one great big revival. Because the prophet said, the glory of the Lord shall cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. The glory of the Lord shall cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. So this sin and corruption and war and Antichrist, and he's coming, and all these things are only temporary. They're only temporary. So don't get caught up in it. And don't get caught up in the interest. And don't get caught up in the football and the games and the parties and the drunkenness and the buying and the selling and all this thing, because this is all doomed to nothing. It's passing away. Right while we're using it, it's passing away. Don't get involved with it. That's why Paul, you know what Paul's great marriage counseling was? I suppose it's good for the present distress. In other words, if you have to, you have to. But don't get entangled with it, because the time is short. This world is not our home, saints. The earth is, but not the world. And so the world system is soon to pass away. It's going to get worse and worse. And in the middle of it, we're going to flourish, and our light is going to come, and Antichrist will have his brief season, and then the Lord is coming, and all this poison and this wickedness and this bluff and this pressure and this ungodly filth that we live in will be done away, and the earth will be ours. Reinforcements are coming. The Lord is coming. The kingdom is coming. Jesus is coming. Righteousness is coming. The will of God is coming. So don't be on the side of the wicked, because they're going to be burned away like ashes. Oh, they put up a big bluff, don't they? Oh, they look like they're going to subpoena records, and they're going to drive God out of the schools and out of the government and everything else. Well, I'll tell you what the Lord's response is. He's laughing. So don't be entangled with them, because their days are numbered. And our strength is coming. And listen, the spiritual pressure is going to get worse. It's going to get worse. So be sure you're living in prayer and living on your knees, because otherwise you're going to go down under the poison that is going to be coming into our nation. Fear is going to grip you. Poison is going to grip you. You're going to begin to think the devil's going to win. You're going to become distressed and sick of body, and exhausted, spiritually weak, fretful. If you let it touch you, it's your own doing. You can escape it all by spending enough time each day or three times a day praying through. Not saying your grocery list, but praying through. Praying till you know God hears you. Praying till you have a song. Praying until the burden lifts. Praying until you're not afraid anymore. Praying until you know you've got the answer to the problems. You're not just gumming them through. You're not just toughing them through. But you really have touched the Lord, and you know you have touched the Lord. Several times a day, until you get to where you're living in a prayed through situation. And then as these arrows come at you, you'll be in such a situation that they may boggle you for a minute, but it won't be very long before you're prayed and the poison is out of you and you're on your way singing. You're not mad at anyone. You're not worried about the communists. You're not all taken up with anything else, whether it's football, basketball, or Poland. Only with Jesus. Only with the Lord. You're not of this world. Don't live in this world. It says, set your affection on things above. Set your affection on things above. Don't get it down here on cars, money, houses, lands, people, or anything else. Get it up there. Because if you don't, you're going to be taken down into sickness and weakness in the near future. Those who know their God will be strong and do exploits. They'll survive and praise God and do all kinds of things in the middle of Antichrist's reign. But the average Christian will be graveled, and those that God has mercy on, I suppose, will be martyred. That's the depth of the iniquity that is coming. It will reach up to the host in heaven and tear down some of the stars of heaven. The whole earth will be filled with wickedness. It's a time of trouble that has never been seen from the foundation of the world. If you are in God, you can live in the 91st Psalm. You can have victory in the middle of it, just as though you were in the land of ease. But if there's any part of your personality that is still clinging to the world, your affections are down here, you're giving way to the things, you're not prayed up at every minute, you've still got sin that needs to be confessed, you're still weighing, you're still wondering, you're going to go down. I don't say you'll be lost. God in his goodness may cause you to suffer and then take you. But this day that's coming is going to be something. We're walking with the footmen now. Pretty soon we're going to be racing against chariots. And in order to have that kind of life, you've got to be like Elijah. And you can do it. You can do it. But it's going to take your determination every day to live in the heavenlies with Jesus. And then nothing will touch you. His glory, his grace, his virtue is greater than the power of the enemy. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. But if you're a nominal Christian, you will cave but quickly. Praise the Lord. All the rewards and everything are going to go to the overcomers. They'll be singing and dancing in the heights of Zion when blackness covers the earth. That's when their light's going to arise. But for the lukewarm, they're going to be spit out of Christ's mouth. They'll end up in the spittoon. Praise the Lord. Oh, there'll be no more a Canaanite in the house of the Lord of hosts. Thank God these days of mixture will be over. And every Christian will be true blue and separated from the great harlot. And then the light of God's people will come. When the angels separate, then the righteous shall shine forth as the sun in the glory of their Father, in the kingdom of their Father. So glorious time. Oh, if you could have sat down up in heaven and picked out the time when you were going to be born. This is the day in which to live. This is the day, because the stakes are greatest, the rewards are greatest, the opportunities are greatest. And all we've got to do is just turn our back on the monetary system of Antichrist and begin to live by faith. You know what? How many know what living by faith means? It has nothing to do with going. It has nothing to do with trusting God for money. That's the way it's used. He's living by faith means he's not. He's has no visible source of income. In many cases, it means he's going from church to church. That isn't what the Bible means when it says the just shall live by faith. You know what it means? You know what the expression means? It means you live in humble dependence upon God. See, the soul that is lifted up in him is not upright, but the just lives by faith. So living, when you say, somebody says he's living by faith, that means he's living in humility. It has nothing to do with money. Praise the Lord. We've got a lot of traditions, don't we? Well, you check it out for yourself. It has to do with humility and faith in God. And if we live by faith, that is in dependence on the Lord with our affection in heavenly places, we can go through anything. I don't care what happens. We'll be in Goshen when all these things are happening. But if we've got a little bit of the devil in us, then fire will call the fire. The devil will recognize his own. And we're in for a jolly good time. All right, so our orientation toward life, toward salvation, towards Christianity, is not one of evacuation. It is one of, like the Lord says, hold fast that which you have. Where is that, Paul? Isn't that in Revelation? Revelation, where does it say, hold fast that which you have? I want the place that says hold fast. Revelation 3:11. Someone read that.
Behold, I come quickly, hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown.
Okay, and then there's another place which he says, I'll put upon you no additional burden. Let's look at, someone read 2:24. And 25. 2:24 and 25 of Revelation. Someone read that. Louder, please. I can't hear.
But unto you I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, which have not known the depths of Satan as they speak, I will put upon you none other burden, but that which ye have already. Hold fast till I come.
See the concept there? Hold. It's a defensive. It's a holding thing. Hold until what? He comes. It's like today, we're like an outpost of the kingdom. And what the Lord is saying is, wherever you've got, stand there. Stand there as an anchor. I'm coming. I'm going to help you. Just stand there. Praise the Lord. And in 3:10, because you have kept the word of my perseverance. So is that what it's going to take, saints? Huh? Is it going to take perseverance? Is that what is tested? And we get to where we want to cut and run. We want to shuck the whole thing and give it up because it seems like nothing is happening and the Lord isn't coming or we're going to go down. Because you have kept or guarded the word of my perseverance, I also will keep you. That doesn't mean to evacuate you. It means to guard you. The same word is used. Because you have guarded or kept the word of my perseverance. See, it doesn't mean to evacuate it or lift it out. It means to guard it, to look to it. The same word is used. The word keep is the same word in both cases. I will guard, I will keep, I will take care of and look to your business during the hour of testing which is coming. Praise the Lord. So if we persevere and guard the word of Christ's patience, then he will guard us in the hour of temptation. Same word. All right, now in Ephesians chapter 6, someone read verse 13.
Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand.
That's what the scriptures emphasize. I don't know anywhere in the New Testament, until you come to the day of the Lord, that the Lord emphasizes attack. The attack will come when Jesus comes. Ours is a defensive warfare. It is not an attack. And that's hard when you're singing, God's got an army and we're all ready to move to the attack. But I want you to tell you that what the scripture stresses and stresses and stresses is to stand. Not attack. Now, why is that? Or think about your life today. Think about what went on in your life today. Did you feel like attacking, or was the problem one of staying with what you've got? Did you feel like just getting out and charging across and taking the world by storm? Or is it kind of hard just to stay where the Lord put you? See, the battle, the problem, what the Lord is looking for are people that he will give, move into a certain position. And then the thing is to be able to just stand there while all hell beats around your head. Just stand and bear your fruit. It's like an outpost in the kingdom of God. Just stand there. And stand there how long? Until he comes. Until he comes. And if you're faithful and you do a good job where you are, he may move you out into a more difficult, till you reach your level of incompetence. He may reach you out, take you out to a more difficult spot to see if you can stand there, because Christ is probing into the kingdom of darkness. See? He's not interested in you attacking, going out and being top banana or anything else. He's going to be that. All that he cares about us is that we'll be obedient. We'll do the simple thing that he told us to do, and then when we get there, that we will stand and not cave. And sometimes the requirements are very minimal. Sometimes all he wants you to do is to just have a decent home. That's sometimes very difficult. Sometimes he wants you to be just faithful in the position where you are. He's not asking you to do any great evangelical work. Man, people in their notions, they're all ready to go out. Boy, if you prophesy over them to go to Tibet, man, they'd be all excited. But they can't cut the mustard in a simple little thing. They're daydreaming, absolutely daydreaming. All that God asks of you or me is to do the simple little thing that he has given us to do, and to do it without becoming entangled in the world. That's all. No big flash, no big ministry, no big running here or there, or anything of the kind. That all that is the winds blowing and the flesh being titillated and spirits telling you you're a prophet or this or that. And all that whole religious frivolity is a big game. and it will not stand in the near future because the cost of even being a Christian is going to be so great. The problem will be one of standing. Pretty soon, all this charismatic jet set and all the rest of it will all be a thing of the past because it'll be worth your life to be a Christian. And then we're going to see God's true saints coming forth. People that God can put in a place and they will just bow their head and just stand. Praise the Lord until He comes. Defensive warfare is as important as offensive warfare. It's not as glamorous, it's not as dashing, but holding the fort, being able to stand where you are, is a tremendous aspect of warfare. It gives the kingdom of God an anchor. See, the Lord knows when He comes by, you're there. Then He gets somebody else over here and He works out a strategy, what He's doing. And then today is the day when there's going to be a lot of shaking. A lot of shaking. And if you can be shaken, you will be shaken. You will move around, maybe just in your own mind, or sometimes geographically, whatever it will be, you will move until you cannot be shaken anymore. Things will come up just when you're set. Something will come up and you'll be unsure. You'll be like this. You mark my words. The cold sorter is a moving. And you will find your level. You will find your grade of cold that you are. And I think a lot of it has to do with predestination and destiny. You'll never be able to stand where you don't belong. We're past that day where you can just hop around and do whatever you want to. And more so as the pressure increases. When you get to the place where no matter what happens, and you can look up to God and say, God, I don't care what happens, this is as far as I go. I'm not budging. And I'm talking about spiritually and your mind made up in your consecration. It doesn't matter what it costs, because I simply have made up my mind and I refuse to move. And when that happens to you, you will be fixed in your place. See, remember, the greatest type in the Old Testament of the coming of the Lord is what? Do you know? The story of Gideon. The story of Gideon. The types, the numbers there, the number 300, the clay vessel, the pitcher, the trumpet. You've got the whole, the shaking down, starting out with the big number, shaking down, and so on. It's probably the clearest picture, type, in the Bible of the coming of the Lord. And you see the screaming that went on first. Anybody frightened? Let him go home. See? And then there was another group. It's too big. It's too big. I can't do a thing with it. Let them drink water. I think the water's going on today. And how did they separate them on the water, Glenn? Do you remember? How come you know all this stuff, for goodness sake? That's right. Exactly. He had them all drink water, which is a type of receiving the Spirit. And how did they do, Lonnie? Can you tell us how did they differ in what they did? Some stuck their head in the pond. And others kept their eyes open and they had their hand down and they brought it up and lapped like that. And if you want to see a picture of the charismatic move today, that's it. Some have got their head in the water. They don't know. All they know is once they were thirsty and now they're drinking. But as far as battle is concerned, they've just got one part exposed to the enemy, and it isn't their eyes or their ears. That's right. Spiritual warfare has nothing to do with the situation. Well, we've got water, plenty of it. We're drowning in it. Isn't that wonderful? But there was another group that was drinking more moderately and more considerately and more temperately. Their actions were those people who were watching what they're doing. They weren't overtaken in the water. They weren't drowning themselves. They were drinking, but they were watching. And there's people like that today. They're drinking, they're rejoicing in the Lord, but at the same time, they're watching the consequences of all this. Where is it going? What is it doing? What good does it do if the things of the kingdom are not being done? You see what I mean? I don't care how much manna, and I'm a believer in manifestation. I don't think we have nearly enough of it. But there must be a purpose in it. James says, what does it profit, my brethren? If something isn't happening, if people aren't being moved to righteousness, if the kingdom of God is not being implanted, if the strength and growth is not taking place, then what good does it do? What is the purpose of it? People are just drinking. So God says, take the ones that lapped out of their hand, let the others go home. And then a further process happened. After he got it down to 300 men, what happened then? They had to be put where? Every man in his place, round about the camp. And so the Lord, evidently, by this is showing us that he's preparing his coming as a strategy. It isn't going to be just something that's just every which way. But he's going to take the great mass of Christendom and all those who are scared, send them home, because this is warfare we're coming into. Those that don't, you know, let them go. And they're going to suffer, too, because they're going to be chewing their fingernails off to the knuckles when they see what's coming. They can hide in their homes if they want to and not go with the spiritual people, but it isn't going to get them anything. And then there's another group that comes out who are tested with the way they receive water. But then the third group, and God will place them, and when the shaking comes, if you're not where you're supposed to be, you'll move. You'll move. That's why I don't worry too much about people coming to church, because I want the kingdom. If people are supposed to be somewhere else, they should be somewhere else. They should be somewhere else, because the kingdom is a greater issue than this church. And God wants people who have been tried and tested and drawn out from the mass of churchianity, as it was in Gideon's army, a hardy group, a small fraction of the whole, set in their places with their light and their clay vessel. See, that's the light of Christ in us, and the clay vessel which we are. And when the Lord gets that group ready, he will return. And that's where we are today. We're in the drinking of the water, and we're in the people feeling within themselves where they belong. At what level? You'll seek your level. You will seek your level. You'll never be happy, and you'll never be completely content until you find your level. And wherever it is, when you feel it and it zonks into place, there's nothing can shake you, because you know your home and you know you're where you're supposed to be in the Lord. And you will not be moved. You'll be tried, you'll be tested, you'll be worked on, but you will not be moved, because you have found where you're supposed to be. So we got that going on today. Well, it's not easy. It's not easy. And the mass of churchianity is oblivious to it and is spending their time fooling around with stuff they don't know what. But those that God calls out, and you wouldn't be here tonight if he hadn't called you out, have a purpose in the kingdom. Praise the Lord. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him. So God has secrets. Okay. Now, the concept then is that we're being put in places in which we're going to be required to stand, to prepare the earth in a spiritual place where the Lord can come with his angels of war, and whatever the saints are doing in the spiritual realm, I don't know, but he'll get us placed just exactly where he wants us, and then let the tribulation come or whatever it will, there's going to be no movement. Praise the Lord. Because you remember, two were in the mill, and one was taken and the other left, which shows right up to the coming of the Lord, there'll be some who are working side by side with those who aren't going to make it even. So it's a complex picture. But the picture is not of our leaving. It's not of our being evacuated. It's of reinforcements of our taking a position, then when the Lord comes, we're caught up to meet Him, and then we return with Him to continue our ministry. So don't, whatever you do, don't from here on, January 5th, 1982, don't get caught in the world, because it's soon going to be over. Make sure that your life is devoted to the things of God. Don't try to straddle the middle and play church, because you're going to be ripped apart. Make sure that from this point on forward, that your life, when you're eating Christ, drinking Christ, thinking Christ, praying, just wholly bent on the things of heaven. Set your affection on things above. Let's look at that. Where's that found? Colossians. Let's turn to it. Don't get them down here. If you have to, get your television watching to an absolute minimum. Some get rid of them. That's fine. But, do things in moderation. But don't enter into this interest thing, this money market thing that's of hell to sidetrack God's people. Don't get involved in the things that are going on, the news, fretting. It's not your fight. You're not part of it. That's not your fight. These civil matters are not, unless, like Brother Dentzer, where in his vocation, or he's involved in it or something. But otherwise, the human rights fight and everything, that's not our fight. It may be a good fight, but it's not our fight. We are soldiers of God's kingdom. We only know one thing, that's Christ and the blood and His body and His coming and the Holy Spirit. And what the world does is it strangles in its darkness and unbelief is not our fight. Praise the Lord. All right. If ye then, Colossians 3:1. If then you, is that what I said, Colossians 3:1? If then you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above. In other words, don't get too set on what's going on down here. Take more time. Cut time off it if you possibly can, and spend it seeking the Lord. Seek the things which are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Now, that's where the center of government of the kingdom of God is today. It's at the right hand of God, and that's why we seek it. That's where the king is. That's where the center of our government is. And if we're living in the world and we're a part of the world, we're not going to seek that up there, because we're all involved in the government down here and the politics down here and the finance down here and the economics and the threats of war and all this other stuff. We're looking at the wrong government. Our center of government is in heaven. It's coming. It's going to be coming to the earth in the not-too-distant future, and if you are related to it right now, you'll be a part of it. You'll be in a wonderful position to rule and reign, to divide the spoil with Christ. Where does it speak of our dividing the spoil with Christ? Huh? Isaiah 53, the last verse. How many know it? Because he has poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, therefore I will divide the booty it is, I will divide the booty with the, he will share the booty with the strong. What is the booty? He says, yeah, I know the spoils, I understand that. But what is it exactly? Well, you better know after 6 years of yelling, huh? The people of the world that all these kings are, and dictators and everything are so anxious to rule, that are groping for power. They won't leave one little village untouched. Everybody wants people that is a ruler. Well, that's the spoil that Christ is coming. And it will be your spoil, and it will be your reward to have these people in a situation of revival where you'll have the power to heal and bless and rule and guide and do all these wonderful things over an earth in which the curse has been lifted. Righteousness is coming. The end of this world system is coming. It's at hand. Hallelujah. And all of its money and its banking and its interest and its politics and everything is going out. And if you're entrapped in it, you're going to go out with it. It's perishing while we're using it. All of it, all that we're hearing in the media and everything is all fading. It's all going. And God is coming. Hallelujah. Revival, not in the churches, but all over the whole earth, in the streets and in the villages. Where is God going to send you? Well, you don't know now, but you might find out if you would pray. It isn't that far away. I think if we pray, God will show us who the sheep nations are and who the goat nations are. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear Him. But we can know these things. Pray to God. You know what? It's the greatest thing. The Spirit of God came on C.T. Studd. You probably read the work that he did in Christ did to him in Africa and China. And you know the prayer God gave him? Ask of me, and I'll give you the heathen for your inheritance. That was the prayer. And C.T. Studd, the England's champion cricket player, left everything. Evidently a wealthy young man, left everything and went, and God gave him a harvest of souls in China and a harvest of souls in Africa, because that is what's worthwhile. And you see, C.T. Studd, who didn't get along, you know, C.T. Studd, by the way, did not believe in the pre-tribulation rapture. Furthermore, he told his mission board that of all the thousands of Africans he worked with and everything that were saved, he said there's only going to be a handful of them that are going to make it. It outraged his mission board because he says they're not living for God. Oh, he had the numbers, but he said there's only going to be a handful of them that are going to make it because they're not living righteous lives. He didn't believe in all this other stuff, religious frivolity we're going with today. He preached righteousness and holiness. C.T. Studd. And God gave him that verse, ask of me and I'll give you the heathen. And if you pray today and make it your prayer every day of 1982, say, oh God, I want to share this spoil with you. I want to share the booty with you. That's what's above. That's the treasures, you see. Is this opportunity to work with people. And God will give you some. Then when He comes, you will go right on and inherit a part of the booty of the earth's peoples. And you'll not be found naked. But if you waste your life and you get all involved in the things that are going on today, the things which I mentioned and everything, if you're saved, you'll stand before Christ naked. And what's He going to trust you with? What is He going to trust you with? People? Never. So you'll be somebody else's possession. Or living by yourself somewhere. What you get will determine if you're faithful in this life and the little opportunities that we have here. God will entrust you with His kingdom when He comes. If you say, Lord, I'm so busy, I just really don't have time, and I've got my oxen, and I've got my business, and I've got this and that and everything, and you're not praying as you should, you're not growing, you're not pressing forward in the kingdom of God, all the glitter of this culture is in your eyes, and that's all you can think of, you're going to blow the whole thing. You're going to blow the whole thing. You're going to miss the booty. You're going to miss the glory that's coming. The kingdom is coming. Where Christ is seated at the right hand of God, set your mind, King James says affection, set your mind on the things above, not on things on the earth. How much time today did you spend with your mind in the heavenlies? Yeah? Or was it all with the problems of life? The cares and worries of the world. Think about it. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you will go with Him to heaven to live forever and have nothing to do but play a harp. You know what I'm thinking about this harp playing? You don't have to be a saint to play a harp. How many know that? You can be an outrageous sinner and play a harp. You don't have to be. What maturity does it take to play a harp? What spiritual maturity does that take? What maturity does it take to sit in heaven and talk to one another, talk to your fellow Christians? What maturity does that take? What maturity does it take to go up and sit in a luxurious mansion in heaven and do nothing? How much maturity does it take? How much maturity does it take to sit in a mahogany and gold mansion and play a harp? How much spiritual maturity does that require? Glenn, would you say? You could be a puling baby spiritually and sit up in heaven and pass the time of day and play a harp. You don't need any spiritual maturity. So if God is dealing with you and me and we're going through this hair-raising escapades that most of our lives consist of, isn't that right? Hair-raising escapades is about the putting it mildly, and if you can survive from week to week, you're doing good, then it's not so that we can sit up there and pass the time and play a harp and do nothing. It's because God is we're in the spirits of just men made perfect. And God is making us perfect so that when He comes, now read what the Bible says, when Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be, what? Revealed. What you are will be revealed. When Christ, if you are immature, self-centered, conceited, lazy, indifferent, it will be revealed. If you are faithful, courageous, seeking the Lord with all your heart and mind, persevering, full of the Holy Spirit, it will be revealed. What you are will be revealed when the kingdom comes. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Lord God, we pray, come quickly, Lord. Oh, hallelujah, Lord, our hearts. Oh, Lord, we want you to come. Jesus, we want you to come, Lord. Hallelujah. That we may continue our ministry, Lord, that we may have open doors, Lord, that we may take charge of this world. Hallelujah, Lord, that we may bring your righteousness and your glory and your praise to every human being, Lord, that the prisoners may be set free. Hallelujah, that the prison doors will be opened. Hallelujah, that the Holy Spirit will pour forth upon mankind. Hallelujah, as you promise, Lord, the glory of the Lord shall fill the earth as the waters cover the sea. Come, Lord Jesus, and bring your power and your righteousness. Hallelujah, your glory and your praise. Hallelujah, Lord. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Oh, let your glory be on everyone in this building tonight, Lord. Oh, let your glory be on everyone. Hallelujah. Fill us with thy glory. Fill us with thy praise. Hallelujah. Lift us up into the heavenly places tonight. Lift us up, Lord, that we may behold the elders in glory, casting their crowns before you, O Lord. Lift us up that we may know the secret of the Lord. Lift us up, Lord, that we may see thy army in martial array, parading, Lord, the mighty men of war. Hallelujah. Lift us up, Lord, that we may feel your glory. Hallelujah. And worship at the very throne of God. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah. Let every yoke be broken in this place tonight, Lord. Lift every care, hallelujah. Drive far from us the fretting, the concern. Drive it from us in the name of Jesus. Drive from us what we've heard and seen today, the poison of it. Drive it from us, Lord, and fill us, Lord. Oh, let the waters be healed, Lord. Oh, let there be glory and praise upon thy people this night, Lord. Peace, Lord. Joy and righteousness in the Holy Ghost upon thy saints, O Lord. Hallelujah. We give glory unto thee, Jesus. Hallelujah. We rejoice, we rejoice, we rejoice, Lord, at the thought of thy kingdom thy righteousness, thy glory, Lord. Oh, hallelujah. Lord, we would sing in the heights of Zion with thy saints, Lord, with thy mighty men of valor. Praise your name. Praise your name. Praise your name.